Good afternoon, ladies and the Lord. Sisters and the Lord, how are you doing? Good? I hope you are getting used to my Malaysian English after this sharing. I come from Malaysia, the east part of Malaysia, Kuching. Have you heard of Kuching? Anybody been there? Good. It's in the island of Borneo. Very good. My dad is a second generation Chinese, and my mom is half Iban and half Japanese. Iban is one of the tribal race in the island of Borneo. So when I saw Martha's photo, I think last week, a friend of mine brought it to our home. I said, hey, she looked, I know she has the resemblance of like my auntie or my relatives. I said, you know, she looked, yeah. And then our good friend said, no, she's someone. I said, no, really. I said, you know, in my hometown, in the longhouses, the village, the people do look like the Maoris or the, you know, the Samoans, you know. So I always tease the people. I say, I'm half Maori too. Maybe, I don't know. I would like to thank Sister Linda for giving me this opportunity to share. As she already mentioned, that I'm not used to speaking in public. In fact, this is my first time. So I hope you bear with me. If you don't understand my English, please raise your hand and correct my pronunciation or whatever. Okay? I've been a flight attendant for the past more than 14 years, actually. I just resigned last year. I was with Malaysia Airlines for a year and a half, where I was based in Kuala Lumpur. Have you heard of Kuala Lumpur? That's the west part of Malaysia. And then I moved to Hong Kong. I flew for Cathay Pacific for 13 years until last year, where I moved to New Zealand. I became a Christian when I was 13 years old from my Bible teacher in school, because in those days, Bible knowledge is one of the subjects that they taught in class. So she was teaching us about Bible knowledge, and at the same time, she was sharing about her testimony, how she became Christian and all that. And she was saying that if any one of you wants to accept Christ, just come to me and I will pray with you. And I think the Lord knows that I have been searching for the true God. I think because the seed has been planted to me by my great-grandmother, she's Iban. She brought me to the church many, many years ago when I was young. And both of us used to walk together to the village, you know, and we go to the church. And I felt very, peaceful. And I always see the kids in the Sunday school. And I was telling myself, I want to be a part of them. But anyway, I do not know how. So later in the years, I think the Lord knows that, you know, I have been searching for it. And even though my dad brought an altar back, he has some idols, and he was praying to the Buddha God, and my brother as well prayed. But in my heart, I find that is not the God that I want to pray to. So anyway, to cut the story short, so one day I told my friend in the class, I said, Judy, would you like to accept Christ? Then she said, sure. I said, why don't we go and look for Mrs. Lu? So the teacher's name is Mrs. Lu. So in between class, in between of the subjects, you know, the break time, I went to Mrs. Lu. I said, Mrs. Lu, I said, we want to accept Christ. Not knowing actually what is accepting Christ is, you know. So she took out a piece of paper from her handbag and she took it like this. And she said, okay, you repeat after me. And they was like, okay, we pray. So I was like, okay, there was it. We became a Christian. So the next few days she would ask us, so Judy, Elizabeth, do you feel happy? Are you happier? You feel peace? I was like, what is she talking about? Happy? I was like, okay, happy, you know. I just answer her questions, you know. So anyway, I was very zealous in my first few years when I was a Christian, you know. And my sister led me in my spiritual walk. She was the first one that became Christian among our siblings. And then she taught me more about the Bible and all that. But after I left my hometown, Kuching, I went to KL to fly for Malaysia Airlines. The world seemed to be very strong, so I fell. I became very materialistic. I party, I drink, I smoke, I joined the crowds, and you know, that's the life of a stewardess, you know. It's like you mix with them, you fly here and you fly there, you just want to be in the group and you just enjoy and all that. But in spite of all that, I still know that I'm a Christian. I still read my Bible. I still pray for my room. I still read my Bible. I still have devotion every day. But then my life was not, you know, the kind of Christian life that it should be. I do not go to church anymore, and I feel very unworthy to go to church because I find that the people in church or the people in the home groups are very holy and all that. I'm not holy enough. I don't want to go and all that. So anyway, that was my life when I was in Malaysia Airline. I, you know, backslided, you know. And I wasn't really happy when I was working for Malaysia Airline. So one day, I think the Lord knows my heart that I really want to change. And when I look at the newspaper, I saw an opening for a flight attendant to be based in Hong Kong for the international airline, Cathay Pacific. So I applied, and I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you really want me to go, I will obey you. That's what I
really had to say. God, yes, I'm ready. I'm as ready as I ever will be, but you're going to have to do the rest for me. She came into our home on the condition that she would not have the abortion, but that we would be willing to go through this birth with her. Now, I am no piece of cake to live with. In fact, my poor husband, when I look at that poor man, look, he's hardly got any hairs left. And that's all because of me. She came into our lives, this young woman, and she is fiery. I thought, how am I gonna? Because I like order on my terms. I'm the woman. I mean, I've been in charge. I've had 6 sons and 1 husband, and I rule the roost in our home. What I said went. And here was another powerful woman entering my home with strong values and beliefs of her own. And we met head on. Oh, God, didn't you know this was going to happen? Somehow I had this idea God would kind of all fix it up before he brings it along, and then he just plops it down and everything would be hunky-dory. Oh, c'est la vie. No, he brings them unclean, unfinished, whatever, and he says, I'm going to sanctify you, Martha. That word, sanctification, it's huge. It was huge. This young woman, I had to learn to be transparent and honest. And we both grew through the trials of living together. 2 strong women. It was almost like the men standing back and saying, oh, it's nice to see that mum has met her match. It was quite amazing. But we both grew and we walked in love for each other and in Jesus. And I am so grateful I went through that. It was not easy. Please let me reassure you. It was like living hell when I was going through it. And I want to tell you, nothing that is good comes that easy. But little did I know, and the only person I had to keep falling back on was the Lord and my poor husband. Oh, why didn't you come to my rescue and tell me not to take her? He said, because I knew it was right for her to come. Then you look after her. But I look back now at the blessings that I receive and continue to receive are more than I had ever given. She became part of our family, and eventually, you know, she had this beautiful boy, and we both grew. And one of my main conditions that I had made with her was she was going to be prepared to talk it through with us and to try and heal the relationship between her and her mother. That was the biggest, and oh, it was painful. And she did. And it was hard. But years later, she married a wonderful, godly man. And that is another story. that this man had been waiting for her for years. He knew she was the woman that God had for him. And he stood there and waited. And I thought, why didn't you come to the rescue years ago? Because the girl would not have learned what the Lord needed for her to learn. And he is the most amazing guy. I just love him. And he's like our other son. But they've brought into our family things that because I haven't had a daughter. She's older than all my children. But she just speaks into my children's lives. She is next to my husband and I. She intercedes for our children, her and her husband. They absolutely love our children without any conditions. And when you've been a pastor's wife and things have happened in your life and your children get turned off, and to see someone love them, not because of what their parents are, but because something real took place between us and her, that she could love them without any conditions. She absolutely loves my children, and she's like the big sister. And any time I can't tell the boys anything, she rings them up. Or she rings me up, she said, look, I've just had a word from the Lord. And I'm going, I'm glad you have. And she says, and I'm going to ring, and I just need to tell you I'm about to ring one of the boys. And it is so comforting to know that someone there has those boys' interest as their first priority. And that is, and I just think, God, you're just so wonderful. She can speak into their lives better than I can. And never be afraid to let other people speak into your children's lives. Don't ever feel threatened by it. Welcome it. And pray for the people who are speaking into your children's lives. They are now pastors of a big growing work in Auckland. Powerful ministry into the lives of young adults. God has used the pressures and circumstances to squeeze out of me the rubbish and to bring forth the fragrance and aroma and beauty. And like a herb or a spice, you know, when I'm out in the garden and I grab some of my beautiful peppermint or whatever, or sage, pineapple sage, you normally have to rub them and crush them in your hands before the fragrance is released. That's what happens in our lives. But don't be intimidated or feel threatened, but know that only when you've been crushed can that aroma and perfume that God intended for to come forward. God has taught me to be prepared to be the answer to my own prayers. You know, the prayer that I originally began with, Lord, you know, don't let these girls have abortions, etc., etc. Open up homes for them. God says, be prepared to be the answer to the prayers that you're praying. Not always, but there are times that he'll require you. So how should we live in these days, in these uncertain and changing days? Psalm 119, verse 9 to 16. Could someone read that for me? Someone with a nice, loud voice.
Pray.
Praise the Lord. Very simple. It's all clearly written there for you. How do you stay pure in a filthy environment? Well, you can't do it on your own. But you must have counsel and strength, which is more dynamic than the tempting influences that are around you. Where can you find strength and wisdom? By reading God's word daily, by doing what it says, and by heeding to what the Bible says. And it is so clear. And in the midst of that, the more you do that, the more you will fall in love with the writer, with the giver of the word, because you will become acquainted with his ways. And nothing will be too hard for you to do, because you will have moved from the way that you used to be. You are no longer. I just want to end with that beautiful scripture. My husband gave me this a couple of days ago. I just think it's so powerful. And you'd find it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it says, verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power." None of us are here because of anything that we've done. But it's what Jesus has done for you and I. And how can we honor him? We can honor him with our lives by moving and becoming the women he destined for us to be. No longer hiding under or behind your husband. And that was my favorite thing. I hated speaking. Give speaking to anyone else. Give it to Mark. And the more I said it, the more the invitations came in. And poor Mark, he loved to speak. And because he loved to speak, God withheld it from him and pushed it on to me. And I hated it. And it was like this battle. I'll take it. You can have it. I'll take it. You can have it. But God needed to deal with us individually. And I just want to say, when you go home today, let God do whatever he wants to do in you. And above all else, for those of you who are married, love your husbands unconditionally. And as you love him, God will do the rest. Whatever is lacking in your marriage, in your life, where you're just existing, you say to God, "God, I no longer want to exist in this marriage. But I want to ask you for your word that says, you came that I might have life, and life in all its fullness. I want the fullness in my marriage." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Is there anyone out there who has a prayer on their heart that they want to pray before I close the meeting? I'll give a moment. If you have a prayer, just stand where you are and just pray.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord. In the quietness and in confidence, we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are our strength. We thank you that you know every person by name. You know every heart's cry. You know every need. Whether big or small, you are aware and acquainted. And you love us so much that your desire for us is for the best. So, Lord, once again, we want to lay down our ambitions, our wills, our desires, everything that could so easily get in the way. And we want to say, Lord Jesus, you be Lord. Cleanse us, forgive us as women for where we have faltered in our homes with our children, in our marriages with our husbands, in our relationships with our parents and our relatives and with those in the church body, in our relationships with those at the workplace, wherever, Lord, begin anew in each one of us a desire to truly be transformed by the renewing of your precious blood over each of our lives. Thank you for every woman here today and for the gentlemen here as well. Bless our homes and everything that is of concern to us, we give it back to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. If anyone would like some prayer, I'd love to pray for you.
Everybody said, right, if you want something, I obey you. But after that, it is a different story. So anyway, so I went to Hong Kong in 1993. So from I thank God because he sustained me, he protected me, and I know that my sister and my brother-in-law has been praying for me before I left for the trip, that he would send Christian people around me. And true enough, I found a church, a good church. I begin to grow, my faith begin to grow. Christian sisters and brothers encourage me, and I do not party anymore. In fact, I've been once or twice, but it does not give me pleasure to go to discotheques and all that, because I've been through that, you know, I've done that, so I don't. So I've been going to home group faithfully, to church, I grew and all that. And when I was in Hong Kong, that the Lord really showed me his goodness, that my dad became Christian when he was in the hospital. He was a staunch Buddhist, the one who brought the altar home and all that, and he said that I'll be a Buddhist one day, but he was wrong. He became a Christian on the hospital bed because he had an aneurysm of the brain. He had hemorrhage in one of the small arteries, and he had partial stroke, but the Lord healed him, you know. And he said that when he came out from the operation theater, because before he went for the operation, my pastor, who is an American pastor, came to pray for him, and he accepted the Lord. So he told us that when he was in the operating theater, he was very, very afraid. So he felt people are attacking him. And he said to God, God, if you are the true God, you show me your power. And immediately after he prayed that, he felt that Jesus was like a shield around him, and that thing that is trying to attack him couldn't penetrate through, because Jesus was like a shield. And then when he told us that testimony, I was very amazed because he was a staunch Buddhist. And I told him, I said, Dad, are you sure you pray to the right God? He said, yes, I pray to Jesus. I said, okay, good, you know. So he became, you know, he grew, his faith grew. And now he's involved in a praise and worship team. He plays drums because he's a professional drummer in his younger days. Okay, and also my mom, her faith grew as well. She was a Christian, but she wasn't really, walking the way that it should be. But then somehow our friends in Hong Kong encouraged her and helped her during her sickness and all that. She got leukemia. So her faith grew stronger until the day that she died in 1999. So another thing I want to share with you is of the Lord's blessing that He blessed me with a very good husband. Linda has met my husband. His name is Marcel Lee. He's on the next room attending the men's conference. So, you know, the funny thing about this is when I prayed for my husband, when I prayed for my future, when I prayed for my spouse, at that time I was still single, I was really giving God requirements. Like, Lord, He has to be a God-fearing man. He has to be generous, not just to me, to my friends, to my family. He has to know how to know how to play guitar. He has to know how to sing. He has to know how to lead me in my spiritual walk and all that. All that, God actually answered my prayer. Except for one thing, the race. I didn't believe that I would marry a Malaysian. He's a Malaysian. It's because I thought that I would marry a Westerner or somebody else, or maybe some, you know, whatever it is. But God knows what is best for you. So as long as, you know, your motive is not wrong, He will give you, you know, what you want. So through that, my husband and I serve in the home group ministry in our home in Hong Kong. We were very encouraged because we saw many of our spiritual children grew. Many of them are actually much older than us. They were backsliding Christians. They were lukewarm Christians. But through the home groups, they grew. It's not because of us, but it's just that our home was open and the Lord just, you know, just ministered to them. And their families became Christians. Their families and them and, you know, friends got baptized and all that. So it was really encouraging because it was really my heart's desire to serve together with my husband. He can sing very well. So I was thinking, if I want to serve with him, I can't really sing with him, you know, because I will sing out of tune. So somehow I think the Lord knows, so put us in the home group ministry until one day that the Lord prompted to us that we should move out of Hong Kong and to New Zealand with much prayer, with much seeking, actually. It was not easy, but we really prayed and we got confirmations from our friends and all that, but I will not share that testimony because it will take another half an hour or so. So I'll leave that for the next time, okay? But I want to share with you my favorite verses of this year, 2007, that is in Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, verse 1 to 10. It says, "My child, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in mind. Then you will live a long time, and your life will be successful. Don't forget kindness and truth. Wear them like a necklace. Write them on your heart as if on a tablet. Then you will be respected and will please both God and people. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't depend on your own understanding. Remember the Lord in all you do and He will give you success. Don't depend on your own wisdom. Respect the Lord and refuse to do wrong. Then your body will be healthy and your bones will be strong. Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be full and your wine barrels will overflow with new wine." So I just want to share that verses with you because I believe that if you follow according to His words, His will, everything will go smooth for us. Thank you.
Have I got it right? Now, I don't remember how you put it in. I can do most things, but technology and me? Oh, that's how you did it. I knew it had something to do. Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you. Can you hear me? Oh, bless you all. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Powerful and sovereign Lord, we're gathered here today, Lord, to hear your heart, to know more about where you want us to go, and to have our hearts beat as one, as yours, Lord Jesus, beats as one with the Father. Lord, I just submit myself unto you this day. I thank you that there's nothing good in me except you. Everything that I've done is of no value without you. You are everything to me, Lord. And how well I know that. Without you, I'm absolutely nothing. And I just want to say thank you for this opportunity to share again the love that you have implanted into my heart, the transformation that you have brought about by your power and changing my life. Thank you for the generations of my family that will be affected and change because of what you have done to Mark and I. We give you all the glory and honor. And I thank you for every woman and every family that is represented here today. Lord Jesus, accomplish the purposes of your heart for each one of us and for our families. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Isn't he a good God? God is good?
Amen.
All the time? Let's do it again. God is good?
All the time.
All the time. Hallelujah. Before I begin, I just want to acknowledge my sister Anne Stevens, that many of you won't even have got to know. Some of you have heard Selwyn. Hands up, those who've heard Selwyn? Okay. Well, sitting in the back at the book stand is the most beautiful Canadian woman. Anne, wave your hand at us. That is the other wonderful half of Selwyn. And he would be nothing without her, as she would be nothing without him. God is so good, the way that he knows what we need. And Elizabeth, thank you for the testimony and for our sisters who've shared in ministry and worship. I love worship. I am a worshiper. And there are times I do things that throw people. I will lie on the floor. I will get on my knees and people go, ah! But you know, I've come to a place in my life that I finally have understood that it's not about me. It's taken poor God a long time to get it through. Because for many of us, we think it is about us. And that's why last night when my husband did what he did, in the past, I would say to him, "Don't you dare get me to sing. We haven't had a practice." So it was all about perfection, trying to sound better. And there was very little of what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. And whether it's age or whether I'm becoming more mature, or that's all age, isn't it? Mature, getting older, yes. I keep forgetting I need to learn that. I'm coming to a place of understanding who God really is. And the different things that have happened in my life have really shown me who he is. Never be afraid of trials. And I know for many people, and like I used to be, the moment a trial came, and yet you should, the only way you can weather a trial or go through it is with Jesus. It's the only way. And I remember I was thinking of Elizabeth sharing, and I was thinking, isn't it good God doesn't always answer yes to every prayer we pray? And I think when I was 12 years old, I was raised in a very religious Samoan family, and we always went to church. And yes, I've always been mistaken for Borneo. My Uncle Barry used to call me the wild woman from Borneo. And I don't know where that came from. But I used to love it because I used to think it made me feel a bit exotic. Because they're so beautiful. And I used to think, oh, thank you. Just used to give me that little lift. And I was just thinking about when I was 12, I didn't know the Lord, but somehow all of us know that there is something there. And we all know that there is a, within each one of us, a capacity, a place that can only be filled by God, by knowing Jesus. And we search in so many different ways. And at 12 years old, I can remember, we went religiously as a family to church. We went 3 times a day. How religious is that? And yet we didn't know the Lord. And I even went to Girls Brigade, and many a Globe woman will remember my story. And I fell in love with the Boys Brigade captain. It's the only reason I went. It was on the same night. And so I could look over and I thought, God, if you're really real, let me have him for a boyfriend. You know, God knows our hearts. He knew that my intention was I wanted to strut myself and say, I got him. No one else could, but I got him. And the promises that we make to God, like Elizabeth said, that we never keep. Oh, I'll obey you, Lord. I'll do anything for you. I'll die, Lord, if I don't get him. I'm so glad I didn't. And I actually lived beyond. He was my sun, my moon, my stars, as far as a 12-year-old girl is concerned. But you know, God knows what we need. And when I met his friends years later, I was now very sophisticated. Well, I thought I was. Working at Auckland International Airport as a translator. And, you know, I was feeling quite wonderful this day, and I met his friends, his best mates who he used to hang out with. This is a Boys Brigade captain's friends. And immediately, and I had become a Christian, God had reminded me of the prayer that this 12-year-old girl had prayed. And immediately I said, thank you, God, for not answering it. You see, he was now not the same person that I saw back then. He was just so different. And he couldn't take me to the places that God had wanted me to go. So when you're praying and asking God for things, he has an answer, a way of answering. It can be yes, no, or wait. And remember, a day is like 1,000 years in the eyes of the Lord. And I go, oh, don't let it be 1,000 years, Lord. Let the 1,000 years be the day. So God and I haven't quite got that sorted out. Anyway, ladies, turn your Bibles with me to James 1, chapter 2. No, chapter 1, verse 2 to 8. And I've entitled this, What Are You Like in the Midst of Trials and Temptation? What are you really like, ladies? And I'd like one person from this side to read verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Can we do it like that? Or did I confuse everyone? Let's try it again. I always pride myself in being very direct and exact. Could I have someone from the left-hand side read James chapter 1, verse 2? Is there anybody? Please don't all rush. Thank you. Just verse 2. Okay, someone in the back to read 3. Please, don't rush at it, you know. Don't fight over it. Just anybody. Four in the middle.
Where are we up to now? 5 or 6? Okay, ladies, I really need you to be alert here. Are we up 5 or 6? Okay, 7 then, or 6? 6, please. You know, this is a lot more confusing than I thought it would be. In my mind, I could see it flowing so smoothly. Just anybody read it, please. Thank you so much. The brother, verse 9, in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, let no one say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's really quite straightforward, isn't it? And this was written at a time when James wrote this, there was increased persecution and the Christians in Jerusalem were scattered throughout the Roman world. James is here encouraging believers through verse 2 and 3, whenever you face trials And often we think, oh, you can't face them, and you shouldn't be. But the Word of God says, whenever. It doesn't mean to say they won't be there. It says, when they come up, when you face those trials, whatever they might be, face it with pure joy. Now, I know many of us think, how on earth do you face a trial with pure joy? I mean, a trial for everyone is different. For you, a trial, it could be, to me, it would not be a trial. For me, it could be marriage. For you, it could be children. For someone else, it could be a relationship with a mother or a father, whatever. Every one of us have different trials. It doesn't matter what they are, but what matters is how we handle them. And the Lord is saying, it's when you know Him, as the more you develop and build your life in Him, that when these things assault you, they won't defeat you. Whether it's an illness, whether it's you can't have children, whether it is like me, you have too many children, and you're thinking, open someone else's womb, you know, close mine, please. And I feel as though God's saying, close your legs, you know, but anyway. All these things that are so simple, God is saying, count it all pure joy. The more I know Him, the more I am aware of who He is. The power that He has to take me. This trial that I'm in, even though it doesn't seem great, is nothing compared to what God can do as I allow and put it into His hands. That He walks through the trial with me. When I pray for people, I say, Lord, walk through this with them in your holiness. Because only then, as you trust Him, and I guess that's an element of trust that many of us, we're still confronted with. One minute I can trust God when everything is wonderful. Oh, you won't get more trust. Oh, pick me, God, you know. Here's me. I can trust you when things are going great. But touch one of my family members. And my goodness, poor God. And yet I've said to Him, Lord, I've given you all my children. And the moment something happens to one of my children, oh, where are you, God? I've forgotten. And it doesn't matter what it is, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your family, whether it's your husband that needs to be redeemed yet again, it doesn't matter. Whether it's your wayward son and daughter, whether it's your grandchild, God is saying, trust me. Would you put your hand into my hand and let me walk through this with you, that you can then come out and produce that pure joy and love. And joy is often not seen, but has to begin first from within. Joy has to go so deep that when it begins to come out, it will just well out of you. But if it doesn't start from within the pit of your stomach, well, ladies, go back to God. James didn't say that if you face trials, and you've heard me tell you that it's whenever you face trials, that this, the testing of your faith, is going to produce what? What is it going to produce? Pardon? Endurance? I'm just trying to make sure that you haven't fallen asleep on me. So come on, ladies, let's have it. What does it produce? What does this faith produce in you? Harvest of righteousness, tolerance, perseverance. Let's all the words that we know. Loving kindness. Steadfast trust. Caring for one another. Peace. These are good. Thank you, you're awake. I haven't put you to sleep yet. All those things. Perseverance, faith, everything. When that is finished, it is to make us mature and complete and lacking and not lacking in anything. Isn't that wonderful? So what we're actually going through is not for nothing. Everything you and I go through is for a purpose. It's to make us a person that God has designed from so long ago. He designed a model that he believed was going to be able to speak and stand on the cutting edge and speak into situations, into your family, into the lives of your friends, into the world, into the lives of the church. That's why he bought you with his precious blood. That you would be the very person that he needed for such a time. Whenever he needed you, you would be ready. In verse 2 and 3, that same Greek word, that root word lies behind the word trial, here in the word tempted, in verse 13. In verse 2 and 3, it talks about the difficulties that come from the outside world. But in verse 13, it's all about the inner moral trials, such as temptation to sin. And James is really saying, let the trials, let the things that have happened as you've trusted God produce the character and backbone. That's the result when you begin to trust the Lord. People will begin to see in your life, hey, that lady's not fazed. Look what's happened to her. And I must confess, you know, it took quite a while before that sort of result was produced in me. And when I've had various things in my life that have been enormous. And one of them was when my son was kicked on the forehead and his forehead was split open from the top, from just under the hairline, right across the bridge of the nose, and just across here. And it missed the brain by that much. The forehead split open. He was 3 years old. And I could remember, I came out of a situation where I had a child out of wedlock. For those who were there yesterday, I had a child before I was married. I'd fallen into sin, turned away from God. I had a child, and the child was not the sin. The act of what I did was the sin. The child is a gift from God. Please remember that. And often we kind of get that mixed up. That child has been the most wonderful blessing in my life. He's now 33. But he nearly didn't make it. And I remember the night before I'd come back to the Lord when I'd had the child. And I was supposed to have gone away to a camp with my auntie, Maina Jones. And my auntie is the most persuasive person. Has anyone ever met my auntie? Has anyone ever met Maina Jones, Michael Jones's mother? Oh, Irene has. All right, Irene was my prayer partner in Masterton. And I asked Irene to look after my auntie and the Princess of Tonga, who came down to celebrate my son's 21st birthday. I'm just reminded, Irene, I'd completely forgotten. But my auntie would never be persuaded. When she thinks something is on and she thinks it's going to be good for you, she would travel from West Auckland to South Auckland to pick you up, to make sure, and then drive all the way up north just to make sure you got there. And I remember she phoned me up and I said to her, God had just spoken to me, which was really a revelation because I just didn't know who was speaking to me at the time, you know. I was all over the place. But I was really learning to hear the gentle voice of God. Now, many people have asked me, how do you know when you hear God? For me, this is how it happened. It comes either as a gentle, small voice. For many of you women, God has been speaking to you. For those who haven't really become alert to the voice of God, it can come as a thought, an impression on your mind that's quite different from what you would be doing. Like phone that person up, and you weren't even thinking about that person. Now I know many of you have experienced that you've been standing there in the kitchen, you know, doing something wonderful, and all of a sudden you have a burden here for someone and their name flashes across your head. How many women have experienced that? I expect most hands to have gone up. You know what I'm talking about? That's the beginning of God speaking to you. And as you develop that, the more you... Often, I remember the first time that happened for me, I kept thinking, oh, typical female. Oh, why am I thinking about that person? Really, when I should have got on the phone or else said, Lord, be with that person. Now I have learned to identify when the name comes into my head, whether I'm asleep and God wakes me up, I just get on my knees and I intercede. If it's during the day, I go, Lord, do they need a phone call? Or am I just to stand here and intercede? And then I just intercede for them in English and then go into my tongue. And then if I feel to go further, like pick the phone up, I do that. If not, I know that what I've been called to do is complete. That is a beginning of hearing God's voice. It develops. And then God will go from there because he now knows you're getting a bit more mature. And all of a sudden, he'll say something to you, and you'll be standing there, and it'll come as an impression. And you'll be standing there, and you'll get a voice say, go and ring such and such. And you're going, what for? You know, this is God. I always feel for God. And I'm going, what for? I should think I'm crazy. And God will say again, go. And when I have not heeded that at the beginning, the voice began to get very quiet again because I wasn't allowing that development to grow. So the more you begin to allow God and listen and even act on things that you would never normally do. And one other time was, who knows or has heard of Jackie Pullinger? Now, she's a mighty woman of God. She came to New Zealand, and we happened to have to look after, drive her around. And what a beautiful, beautiful woman. Her spirit was so full of Jesus. And I just felt, I looked fantastic in, on the outside. But here, sitting in her presence, I felt worthless. She had one dress, and she didn't care. And there was me with a wardrobe full of clothes, and it wasn't enough, you know? And when you're in Jackie's presence, she made the holiness of who God was and is became so evident. And I remember at a meeting when she was speaking, and she said, someone God is speaking to give a word. Well, I've never spoken in church. So you can imagine how I felt. Oh, God. You can't really be asking me. You know that fight you have inside of you? You're sitting there amongst hundreds of people, and there you are having this fight with God, and God is saying, speak that word. Oh, no, not here. Oh, you can't expect me. What if I'm wrong? And God is saying, speak it. And, you know, I was absolutely, I nearly missed my opportunity, and I thought, what have I got to lose? And I said, forgive me, Lord. And I opened my mouth and it went, and I felt so stupid. And eventually, whatever words they were did come out. And Jackie said, that's the one I was looking for. And I'm going, oh, God. You see, he takes and he wants to develop you. He's not interested how you look to other people. And I am so caught up on how I looked that I forgot that he looks on the heart, not on my outer. So I know none of you would be as stubborn as I was, and it took so long. But when God is speaking to you, he wants you to continue to develop that gift of hearing. And the more you take him up on it and you listen and you become obedient immediately, the louder you will hear the voice. But the more you become disobedient, the less you will hear that voice. And it will become so faint that one day it will disappear completely. And it's not because he has moved, it's because you have moved the goalpost. James is saying to let the trials produce character and backbone. turn your pain into gain. We can't really know the depth of our character until we see how we react under pressure. In 1989, when we lived in Masterton, there was a Catholic doctor who made the headlines, the headline news and TV. What was his name, Irene? Buchanan. And he stood against abortion. Trust the Catholics to be the first one to get it right. And there was the Presbyterians hiding there in the background somewhere. And he was prepared to sacrifice everything for his beliefs and values and what he, the God that he knew and his family. And through what this man did, and I don't know the rest about his life, but this is the thing that impacted me. I really got a sense from God that we needed to stand up, that no longer should I just stand in the background and be counted. You know, oh, hallelujah, I'm a Christian. I needed to really stand and make my vote count. And I got our study group. We really together felt the burden to register our voice together and against abortion. And we prayed and we organized and we got the local MP, which was Wyatt Creech, and he came to attend. And we already knew God had given us something to put on. And here we got this man, this MP, to come and watch a video which had impacted our group. And God said, show it to him. And it was called Massacre of the Innocents. Brilliant video. And he came and he was moved, and we said how we felt, where we stood against abortion. Afterwards, we felt a great sense of accomplishment that the MP had come and listened to our talk, to what we had shown. Sadly, the doctor left the area, but he left a lasting impression on my life. Then God spoke to my heart. And often we think that that's it. You know, you've done your dash. Let's get back on our merry bandwagon and just go on life as we've always done. But you know, I was learning to listen to God, and God said to me, what are you going to do for the women who you are praying for not to have an abortion? And I said, me? I've done my bit. I organized the meeting, got the MP down here. What more can I do? It's someone else's turn. I am the greatest passer on, you know, pass it on. That's me. And God said to me, and I said to God, oh, look, Lord, okay, I'll pray for homes to open up, for other women to open their homes and take them in. I'm really good at getting you all involved. My greatest gift of ministry. Lord, let my sisters do it for me. They've got fabulous homes. What about them? And God said, and what about your home? And I said, mine? I've just had a baby. I've got 6 sons and a husband. And I'm working in the ministry with him. I can't do any more. And God says, is your inn too full? Yes! I haven't got a room to spare to put anyone in. If you could see the dialogue that goes on between God and I, it's poor God, in all his love, mercy, and wisdom, just there with me while I'm going, yeah, no, protesting, screaming, and saying, no. And the funny thing, it's not screaming outwardly. This is me and God having a fight from within. And God, you know, he let me get all the rubbish and excuses that I had. And he spoke with such gentleness that cut to the chase. It undoes the pretense and the mask, the disguises that we hide behind, the smoke screen. And the word of the Lord in Psalm 51, the psalmist says, verse 6, he requires truth from my innermost being. What he is after is truth from the inside for it to come out. We often forget that God knows everything about us, yet we still try and fool him. You know, Psalm 139, he's intimately acquainted with all of my ways, with all of your ways. But God loves us so much that he draws us out of us the deceit and the disguises that we hide under. And he does that by helping us to be transparent and real. Because unless you're transparent and real, you cannot be used. Because God needs to have a real and meaningful relationship with you and I. And if there are parts of us, which for many of us, and for me for a long time, I existed in a lot of my Christianity. I wasn't living. There is a difference between just surviving and existing and truly living. The Word of God says, I came that you might have life and life in all its abundance and fullness. And the Word of God also says, you have not because you ask not. And I realize that here I am confronted with a holy God that is wanting me to be real and transparent. If I cannot be real and transparent with God, how on earth am I going to be real and transparent in the relationships that I'm in? I realized that whilst I called him Lord, that I had not yielded every part of my life under his lordship. You've heard the saying, what's yours is mine and what's mine is my own. It's my saying. The truth is, I could fake it for a day, I could fake it for a weekend, even a week, but to have someone move into my home and live indefinitely, that was scary for me. When God shone his light into my life, I was horrified at what came out of me. It was all about me. I was more concerned about what others thought about me. God doesn't come when it's convenient for me. Nor does he come when it's convenient for you. Or when I've got my act together or cleaned up. Because that may never happen. I'm gradually getting there bit by bit. He comes when it's least inconvenient. And I just go, God, couldn't you get the timing better? He says, never has the timing been better. He always has an answer, and it's always better than mine. God wants us to come, and he wants to come and help us in the areas of our lives that would hinder and hold us back. God wants to make us mature and complete and not lacking in anything. It's through the trials, and only through the trials, that we learn to trust and love him more and more. God had to prepare the ground of my heart to be willing. That was it. That was my part. To be willing. That doesn't seem like an awful lot. He went to the cross at Calvary. He sent his son Jesus to the cross. That was huge and enormous. All I had to do was say, Lord, help me to be willing. That was it. Within a week after God and I had gone through this time, I ended up, Lord, forgive me. For once again, I've thought about me, me, me. Forgive me and help me to see the greater vision of what you're trying to do in my life. And help me, even when I can't see, to trust you. Within a week after that prayer, the phone rang. And this young woman was on the phone who I had known and last saw her when she was a little girl. She was now fully grown, a young woman. And she phoned to say, and her parents were pastors in another part of New Zealand. And she said, Auntie Martha, I don't know what to do, and I'm considering an abortion. I thought, oh God, so soon. He puts you to the test to really know whether your heart really is the same as the words that you speak. And the word of God says, out of the heart the mouth speaks. And I really